Good morning. Please take a Bible, if you have one, and turn it to the New Testament book of Luke, chapter 9. The passage we're looking at is Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, and the passage is printed on the bulletin as well. But, of course, we always encourage you to bring a Bible. It's helpful, especially if we go to other passages, which sometimes the preachers up here often do. Luke chapter 9, I'd like to read the verses for us, and then have us turn to the Lord again in prayer. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Please follow along as I read this for us. This is the word of the Lord. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we open up your word with a sense of anticipation as well as trepidation. Anticipation because we believe that you will speak to us. You are speaking to your people, your Holy Spirit ministering to us through the words of Scripture. And trepidation, for we know, Lord, that whenever we come in contact with the word, it is made of harder stuff than us. And if something were to break, whether it be our own views and personal beliefs or preferences versus the enduring eternal truth of you, we know that we are the more brittle. And so we come here asking you to take your word, which the Bible calls a sword that cuts deep into our hearts and our souls, that we might be changed for the sake of Christ, that we might understand the purpose he's given to us, and that we might glorify and magnify his name and have the joy that comes from doing that with our lives. Help us to hear your word. Help me to speak only your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This is week 4 of a series that we've entitled Lessons Learned. And the basic idea behind this series is that in every single mistake, in every single opportunity that you and I have to kind of mess up or blow it, God always offers two things. We may not take them, but God offers two things. One, he offers grace. That is, God offers us a hope to move on. God offers us a hope to continue in the form of forgiveness and acceptance in Christ. But he also offers us truth. And that's a truth that we must learn lest we go through the same mistake again and again and again. And so if you're just joining us, or if you've missed a few of those sermons, we encourage you to go back and look on the church website, read those passages, consider listening to those sermons as we continue into this season. This will take us basically through our social responsibility conference and Lent season in a few months when there should be a little bit less snow out there. But for now, lessons learned. And today we find Jesus conversing with three individuals. Three individuals that all say, I want to follow you, Jesus. But Jesus does something very unusual. I am far from a perfect pastor. I have many mistakes in my record and still learning much. But one of the things that you look at Jesus is, it's kind of surprising who he's nice to and who he's harsh with. If he was a pastor in one of our churches, or if he was a campus worker for your campus, and you talk to him, you might be surprised. Because to the people like these religious leaders or followers or religious activists or people very dedicated, they say, Jesus, I want to sign up for your movement. I want to join you. Jesus, where do I enlist? And Jesus basically is exceedingly harsh with them. And the people that he is really, really gentle with are the people you would not expect. In the New Testament, we see that he would eat with prostitutes, that he would eat with pimps and prostitutes, that he would eat in fellowship with traitorous, greedy Roman tax collectors, people that turned their back on their people, people that would extort money out of people for fear of military repercussions. And he would eat with them and fellowship with them, and he'd be gentle with them. But with the people that say, I want to follow you, he's kind of cold, it almost seems. Now, why is that? If you're someone here that's been in the church a while, you think Jesus is loving, and then maybe you brought a friend today, or you're not a believer, or you don't go to church regularly, and you read this, you go, man, Jesus isn't so loving. You know, I want to follow you, but let me go bury my parents. Let the dead bury their own dead. I want to follow you, but let me say goodbye to my family. No one looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. I want to follow you anywhere. Oh, really? Well, foxes have holes, birds have nests. I've got nowhere to put my head down. Why is Jesus so strong, so harsh with people that would be, you'd think he'd want to be nice to and enlist? And it has to do with the basic misunderstanding of each of these individuals. Well, we can call them mistakes. Mistakes is harsh, ironically, but misunderstandings. And each of them, as they consider beginning a journey with Jesus, have made a crucial misunderstanding. And the only way to see this is to go through the passage. And when you realize the misunderstanding, frankly, I don't think you'll think Jesus was harsh. I think you'll think Jesus was perfect in what he said. And each of these misunderstandings, I've made into points, 3 points for this message, and I got to warn you now, each of these points will sound wrong to you. Each of the points I tell you will make you go, well, Enoch, that doesn't sound right. When I give you these points, you might say, Pastor Enoch, I think you're maybe pushing it a little too far. You're taking it a little too far. And I would just submit to you that if I am, it's because I'm trying to capture the moment where Jesus is saying this. Because I think most of us would agree to the people who asked Jesus, I'm going to follow you, or the people who told Jesus, I'm going to follow you, Jesus' words were surprisingly strong. Almost shocking. So each of these points for this morning might be a little shocking. And there are three misunderstandings that these individuals make that I think we can learn from as well because we make them too. And here's the first one. Here's how you don't begin following Jesus. Here's the mistake you begin by understanding what it means to follow Jesus and why Jesus gives you such a strong response. Here's the problem some of us have. Some of us are too willing to follow Jesus. Some of us are too eager to follow Jesus. Some of us are too interested to follow Jesus. Some of us are so excited in following Jesus, and that's our problem. Let's take a look at this first guy in Luke chapter 9 and just get sense this whole conversation. In chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. I am eager to follow you. I am excited to follow you. I am willing to follow you. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes where they live. Birds of the air have nests where they roost. But me, the Son of Man, has nowhere to lay his head. Not what you expect. If you'd say, hey, I want to join your club. Or hey, I want to join your ministry. Or hey, I want to join your team. You know, you usually say, great, or good, let's talk about this, or here's an application, or good, let's go have coffee and talk about what you're interested in, how we can help each other. You don't usually say, well, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man, Jesus, you'd be homeless for the whole rest of your life. Why does he do that? Why does he take this man's eager desire to follow Jesus, this flame to follow Jesus, and almost like dump a bucket of cold ice water on it? Why would Jesus do that? And the reason is because Jesus is trying to say, whoa there, slow down, easy there, big guy. He's saying, you are too willing to follow me because you don't know where it will go. Because you don't know how hard it will become. Because you don't know the cost it will take. And if you think you know, then either you think following me is easier than it really is, being in my kingdom is lighter and less difficult than it really is, or you think you're pretty good. And to anyone, this is so counterintuitive. I mean, can you imagine? We're in the ESL program, and a student comes up to one of the Christian teachers that our church has and says, you know, after coming to this English language course for all these Saturdays, just really seeing the love that you guys have, that you talk about this God, I'd like to become a Christian. Can you imagine the ESL teacher saying, whoa, don't get too excited there. Okay, you just need to know how, let me tell you how bad it is. Okay, let me just can you imagine a little child in children's Sunday school? A third grader, cute, still.
you know, and saying, teacher Joe or something, I want to follow Jesus. Can I pray the prayer to follow Jesus? And the teacher goes, no. You're too willing. You're too eager. I mean, this sounds ridiculous. It does sound ridiculous. Unless you realize that a commitment that is made too willingly, without realizing it, is not a real commitment at all. Not that you're insincere. Not that you're trying to trick people. Not that you're trying to look good. It's not to say that this person really didn't want to follow Jesus. What Jesus is saying is, look, if I let you say yes and give you a paper and sign it on the dotted line with your name and you don't realize what you're asking, it's not a real commitment. I know you mean well, but it's not a real commitment because your mistake is you are too willing. I'm a father with small children, and as the joke goes in seminaries, 80% of my illustrations are about my kids. In about 10 years, they'll probably be about my grandkids. Oh, wait, no, that's too soon. But you know what I mean. Okay. But the point is, I won't tell you who it is, but there are things that my little kids, my kids, 8, 5, and 3, are just, you know, they're pretty cute. And one of them, two of them are kind of unpleasant, uncomfortable around large animals. Okay, by large, I mean, you know, birds or something, and or big birds, okay, like pelicans, like in California, big things and stuff. One of them is not, or at least when he was younger, was not afraid. And we're talking no fear, like no fear at all. There was one time all three of my kids were walking by on the, I think, a sidewalk or street or something. I don't remember the details, but I do remember this. This massive dog just kind of starts barking. The picture is two of my kids like, whoa. One of my kids like, ah, like that. And I think we had to go and get that little one and say, no. I know it looks furry and you want to pet it, but it could bite your body off, okay? And it's just, you don't understand that, okay? And he goes, but I want, and you know what they say? But I want to pet it. I said, I know you want to pet it. Of course you want to pet it, but you don't know what you're asking. And in our popular literature, as well as our movies, some of the most memorable characters go through this. They commit to a task only to realize in the course of that what it will really require of them. I know many of us may not watch all the same movies or read the books, but, you know, The Lord of the Rings by Tolkien, not just the movie, but the book, talks about Bilbo and Frodo. And talks about how they went on these adventures that are quests. And in Frodo's quest to destroy the ring, he doesn't realize until later on that he's not coming back. And if he does, it's just never the same again. In fact, as you many, I'm going to ruin the story, but if you've never read the book, he dies. No, I'm just kidding. Sort of he dies. But basically, he realizes that he can't go back. Another popular series, movies, Neo, the character of Neo, goes out to try to just do, you know, just to break free of the Matrix, as many of you may have known or seen it. I don't recommend it necessarily, but it's really profound philosophical implications. But the movie talks about, like, how there's a red pill and a blue pill, and there's a famous line, you eat this one pill, you just go back to your dream and forget any of this ever happened, and you just live your life. If you take the red pill, then everything changes. And you're going to realize that everything you believe in is a lie. Everything you think is freedom is slavery. And you're going to change. And famous character says, why, oh, why didn't I take the other pill? And Neo, in the course of his life, realizes he's going to give up his life in this quest. Bilbo, Frodo, Neo, and Harry Potter. Harry Potter, in the course of the 7 books of Rowling's series, doesn't realize it until later on there's a prophecy. And later on, he gets really close to these conversations with Dumbledore that basically Harry's going to have to give up. I'm not going to tell you the ending of that. If you haven't read it, if you haven't seen the movie, if you haven't been ruined already, I'm impressed. But basically, Harry at one point does realize that it's going to cost him his life. And in each of those characters, those books, Morpheus, Neo's guide, Gandalf the Wizard, Bilbo and Frodo's guide, and Dumbledore, Harry's guide, they are all accused of the same thing. You know what that is? This is what they're kind of accused of. You knew what would happen to the hero. You knew it would cost them their life. You manipulated them so that they would just do everything you want to do, and by the time they realized it, it'd be too late. Right? That actually comes up very specifically. Some people are accusing them of that. Some people are concerned about that. And in Harry Potter, Dumbledore is basically, that's a big theme of the final, you know, thing of the end of the thing, right? So the whole idea that Dumbledore was plotting the whole time, and they're trying to explain that. Well, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus is not a guy that says, just get in on the lowest possible commitment you can. Just get in on the ground floor. Just get the trial version. And you can always delete it later, or you can always return it for a refund later. Just get it in there, because I'm going to probably get you hooked. Jesus is saying, no. You are really willing to follow me. I want you to know, you could be too willing. You could be too willing and not see that a commitment made out of naivete, made out of uncounting the cost, is no commitment at all. That's the first mistake. And that's why it seems so harsh, but actually, it's quite loving, isn't it? To hold someone back from making a commitment that they know deep down they don't really understand. And you felt this. Just because we really take to heart the words of Christ, it doesn't mean that we don't learn about it later on. So some of us, a lot of us, if we're Christians, we say, Jesus did say, pick up your cross, and I thought I understood what I meant. But even with all the thinking and praying and looking at other Christians' lives and reading in the Bible and just meditating on the words of Scripture, it is more than I ever thought it would be. And I am so glad that I took that decision very seriously. It's one reason why at youth camps, I have rarely ever preached for a commitment from the pulpit. Particularly college and young people, I just think there's too many things inoperating there. I know the Holy Spirit can work. I'm not against altar calls. The Spirit moves, go for it. But I just think most conferences, the kids are up way too late. They're way too tired. And you can get them to buy anything on the last day. You just play a nice song, and they're like, this is amazing. What did I just commit to? I mean, and, you know, adults are like that too. They're just more cynical. But the idea here is commitment to Christ must not be made just because you're willing. It must be made because you understand more what Jesus is saying. That's the first thing we need to see. Second mistake. If the first mistake is the person is too willing, here's the second person's problem. He's too reasonable. He's too reasonable. He's too practical. He is too reasonable. What is his reason? He's like, you know what? Obviously following Jesus is a big deal. Sure, but I've got the killer of all reasons to just wait a second. Jesus, I'm going to follow you, but first, let me bury my dad. He says that. And honestly, if I say anything, hey, let's go. You say, wait, Enoch, before we go, I need to bury my parent. I'd be, sure, okay. But let's see what Jesus says. Chapter 9 again, looking in verse 59. Now, this person goes to Jesus first. Oh, no, sorry, this person responds to Jesus. Verse 59. To another, Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now again, Jesus is wise and knows what to say in exactly the right situation. But I don't think I could pull this off. Pastor Enoch, someone, you know, one of my family members has died. And I wonder if maybe you or I could plan the funeral. You know, brother. Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. Come on. I just, the church would shrink quite quickly there. Because it's so shocking. And what is his problem? He thinks it is too reasonable. He's being reasonable. I mean, come on. He's being too reasonable. He's being too reasonable so that he is delaying his decision. Now, some people say, no, he is following Jesus. No. In Jesus' book, a delayed decision is no decision. A delayed decision of, let me first do this, then I'll be right there, is a no decision. At least not for Jesus. A delayed decision is no decision. And what the problem of this person is he's being reasonable. He's thinking, there must be reasonable things in my culture, in my dreams, and my goals for me to hold off on following Jesus right now. You know, one of the most frustrating things for me, probably because I'm struggle with this so much, is getting things going on time. At home, it's synchronizing when the kids are done with their homework or they're playing, when the food is ready and hot, and all of them go at the same time. At church or ministry, it's about getting everyone, you know, in the same room, the program moving ahead. At school, it's about getting everyone's part of the project done. At work, it's about getting everyone's meeting together at the same time. Someone's running late, someone's running over, someone's running just, you know, behind, all these things. And in each of these things, the thing that kills it all, that frustrates me as a parent, but I do this, is when we say this, is dinner time? Okay, just a minute. Time for that meeting? I'll be down in just a minute. Time to go? Okay, just a minute. Sounds very reasonable. Because, oh, I have to check the stove, make sure it's off. Okay, well, sure, go ahead and check the stove. Oh, I have to make sure I have the car keys or we can't go anywhere. Well, okay, that makes sense. Or I was praying with someone because they were in tears and I need to minister to them. So, I guess if, you know, someone's crying and you got to minister, meet the need at the moment. And we can take all those things around and we can package them when it comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, follow me. He said, sure, yeah, right, be right there. Just 1 minute. And what I'm going to give you, Jesus, the thing that's going to delay me 1 minute, I'm sure you're going to agree, is so reasonable. So reasonable. Any good Christian would say, oh yeah, sure. And you, whatever your reason might be. God, I'm going to follow you, but first let me focus on my studying a little bit. Just a minute, then I'll be right there. And God says, you know, I need you to love your family the way I've called you to. Like, no, just a minute, I just need to build up my career, then I can, you know, cover for my kids. God says, I want you to have kids. And he said, well, just a minute, I don't really want to get married. I've got other things in my life. I don't really think settling down and having a family is that important. Even though the Bible says, you know, Lord willing, get married and have raise a new generation of people to follow Christ. What is it that God is saying to you that you know deep down he's calling you to follow? And you respond, just a minute. Now, I don't just mean in a normal sort of I'm a Christian type of thing. But especially those of us that think we're Christian. Or no, we're not Christian, but we've basically said to Jesus, in a minute. And the reason is very good. Very, very good. Very, very good. So reasonable. Because this is what this person thought. Jesus, I'm going to follow you. Jesus says, follow me. He says, I'll be right there. I just got one thing to do. And I assure you, when you hear my one thing that will delay me from following you right now, you will say, go ahead. And Jesus says, no. Let the dead bear their own dead. You proclaim the kingdom. He's too reasonable. If the first guy needed to realize that you're too willing, because after you make this decision, of all decisions, you will never live life the same. And then the second guy, after you make this decision, of all decisions, you will not live for anything else. You must do it now. It's the urgency of the call to follow Jesus. That's the second person's mistake. Because his misunderstanding is that I'm being very reasonable. And I know it sounds almost contradictory to the first one. And I know it sounds kind of harsh. But I think this is what Jesus is saying. So the ultimate one is, let's take a look at the third mistake. So the first guy, Jesus thinks, you're too willing. Second guy, you're too reasonable. Here's the third guy's mistake. Let's take a look now in verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know what this person's mistake is? He is too thoughtful. He's too thoughtful. What do I mean by that? He is saying, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, but I just got to remember there's a bunch of other things I need to do. The second guy said, I'm going to follow you after I do this. He is delaying the decision. This third guy says, I'm right there, but as I do it, I just need to, you know, leave the road a little bit, check in and come back, leave the road a little bit and check in and come back. I'm going to do spiritual multitasking. Now, there's been lots of studies, supposedly, I've never read any of them, on multitasking, but everyone quotes studies and I don't know, I can never read the study because I'm usually doing something else at the time. But the whole idea of multitasking, you know, and you think about it, they always say kids are good at multitasking. You know, this is just the Enoch take on it. Kids have no problem with multitasking because what they do has less consequences than what adults do. If a kid is multitasking between texting or talking on the phone and playing a video game, the worst that happens is, oh, my character died. If a kid is multitasking by doing instant messaging and you're doing Facebook while doing homework, then these are pretty bad. But the worst is, oops, I told the girl that I like that boy, but I actually told the boy that I like him. And so it's like, I messed up who I was chatting with, or I put the wrong answer down for math. That's it. When an adult multitasks, stakes a little higher. We don't drive video game cars. We drive real cars or buses. We don't do our homework and get a bad grade. We send entire companies spinning down, okay? We don't just kind of like aim wrong or plan, do some math problem wrong. We build unsafe structures, okay? When adults multitask, the stakes, so let the kids multitask. They'll learn soon enough that you can't multitask. I like to multitask. Last night, I did multitasking. It's a little game. We have humidifiers. Do you have humidifiers? They're these things that basically you fill up a big container of water, put in the thing, and then there's two kinds. There's like heat, dry, or warm. And basically, you put in this bin, and you turn it on, and then mist comes out. It's amazing, right? And in the course of that, you add moisture to the air, and it, you know, your chapped lips are better, and it's just, you know, it's just nice. Our tank is pretty big. So sometimes I think, as I fill it on the sink, I don't need to wait here to fill up my water tank. So, you know, sometimes I'll do different things. I'll put it, open the thing, pour it in, and my sink is good. I can turn the whole faucet over to the side, so I don't even have to put the bin into the sink. I can put it on top of the counter. Isn't that a great idea? So I have my water bin on the counter, filling it up, okay, and then I'll do things. Sometimes I go and I notice the clock is wrong, so I'll set it. Or I'll go and I'll clean something up. When I get a little more excited, or because I have been procrastinating, I have to go to the bathroom. And then it's a little exciting, and then sometimes Karen sees me running. Last night, I actually didn't do much. I put the thing there, turned it on, went over, and I think, what did I do? I think I looked at my sermon. I came right back, and I thought, I'm really good right now, because I came back, and it's only halfway full. And it was, because as the water filled the thing, it tipped, and it missed, and it was flowing over, I didn't tell Karen yet, it's flowing over the counter, over our washing machine, onto the floor, and I was like, ah, and I actually said, oh, and then, yeah, so, I'll probably keep doing it, though, because I'm a sinner. But the point is, what Jesus is saying is this, you think you can follow me while trying to keep in mind these other pursuits. And Jesus says, you're not really following me at all. If you will follow the things I say while doing these other goals, who's really in charge? It's not Jesus. It's probably you. I mean, maybe you're listening to your parents or your spouse or your friends or your boss, but you're choosing to do that. And again, this is not just like a Christian living their life when we struggle with sin, okay? This is primarily the starting of the decision. This is primarily understanding the initial journey with Christ as our Lord and Savior. You cannot multitask spiritually. You cannot multitask worship, God, and then a couple other things. You cannot multitask devoting your life to the kingdom of God and other goals. Within the kingdom of God is big enough to achieve these goals, because God calls us to go to work and do constructive work for society. God calls us to, hopefully, Lord willing, raise families or help other people raise families or raise kids in our church. God calls us to those sorts of things in the kingdom of God, but you cannot multitask. The first guy said this, follow Jesus? Sure, not a problem. Second guy said, follow Jesus? Sure, just not yet. Third guy said, follow Jesus, sure, but not only Jesus. Because I don't think it's going to be that hard. I don't think it's going to change my whole life. Not a problem. I don't think it means right now, because I have something really reasonable to wait and say, not yet. And I've got these other important things to think about. I'm trying to be thoughtful. That's why it's not only Jesus. And that begins to explain why Jesus seems so harsh to these individuals that say, I want to follow you. Whereas with the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the social outcasts, the moral failures, he's not. And here's the key difference. You take a religious leader and say, follow the kingdom of God. They'll say, sure, not a problem. But a someone who's lived their life knowing they're sinning will say, I've got a big problem. There is no way by my own power and strength and willpower can I follow Jesus.
You ask a religious leader or someone who's really reasonable, you know, follow Jesus. They say, sure, just not yet, because I've got a great reason to follow, just to wait, to delay. But the people that know they're sinners say, you know, I've got no good reason. My life is not doing anything really useful. I mean, maybe I'm making money. Maybe I'm helping people. But really, my life, I know I'm not able to follow you on my own right now. And the people that say, follow Jesus, sure, I can do that and balance other things, being thoughtful about my priorities, you know, shifting them around. But people that know the sinner say, I know that I have idols. I know that I serve other gods. I know that I live for other things besides God. That's why Jesus, when he sits and meets a prostitute, a tax collector, a moral failure, a social outcast, sits down and says, the kingdom of God is at hand. They know they're sinners. But when someone comes and says, not a problem, not yet though, soon, or not only, just some really important things, Jesus says, I've got some harsh news for you. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God now. And you look back on the furrow you're making, you won't be fit for the kingdom. The image there is of a plow. We don't really do plowing much these days, but you've got maybe a yoke of oxen, a couple big animals. You've got a small, lightweight plow with a blade in the ground. You're trying to create a furrow that is straight. One hand guiding the plow, one hand goading the animals, you know, encouraging them to go on, saying, you know, move. And the temptation is to look behind you and see, how straight is my line? So that if it's not straight, I can fix it. Or if it is straight, I can admire it. But the point he's saying is this. You do that, you're not fit, because it doesn't matter. It's already done. Looking at it won't change anything. You keep your eyes concentrated, focused on me. Otherwise, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Don't multitask plowing a field. Don't multitask while driving. And don't multitask while following Jesus. And if we do understand this, the more we understand, then we're going to realize that this is the lesson to learn. That God is calling us to be a part of his kingdom, not because it's easy or I can sign up, not because I'm able to just make the bold decision by my own strength, not because I'm able to solely follow Jesus on my own, because I can't. And when Jesus turns to us and says, follow me, I say, I can't, Jesus, I'm so scared, I'm so weak. Jesus says, that's why my grace is sufficient for you. Let's bow our heads and prepare our hearts for communion, the Lord's Supper.